All right, let's just look now down this page, and we'll move fairly quickly. Teaching. We're thinking now of the value of camping, church involvement, teaching. A whole church can be catered for from tinies, that's little preschoolers, to senior citizens. A carefully planned teaching program can accomplish more in a weekend than a month at church. Now, it depends what you want to do. But a church may come and say, we want a teaching program. We are looking at the problem of, say, apostolic sign gifts. That happened a while ago. Malcolm, would you take the devotion? We'd like you to do Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. How many studies do you need? And I would say, well, we need six. Right, 6 one-hour deals. Let's do it. That's why they came. Let's sort it out. Let's spend time. Now, you couldn't do that at church unless you took a whole Saturday. It'd be very difficult. But this is rather good. You come and you have your lecture, and then you go and have morning tea and you discuss it, have another lecture, have lunch, sit around discussing it, and then we might go and have recreation for a couple of hours, and then before dinner another session, and then dinner and then another session, and then you'd have a concert maybe, or swimming in the pool, or indoor hockey or something like that, and then Sunday you'd do the same. And so you've got a concentrated effort. People really haven't got time to forget what they're doing. And it's a terrific benefit that way. All right, a more rapid continuity, as we've said, therefore a greater impact. And because of the continued and unhurried teaching, people come more readily to the point of commitment. I'm always nervous, those of you, if any of you have been to where I've been preaching in Sydney, I've been worried, how do you get people to change? Now, how do you, I normally make an appeal, get people to stand up. And I get them to stand up in a large audience and say out loud, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's the appeal that we make in a teenage camp, for instance. We counsel kids. But I say, now you kids, anybody here tonight, prepare to stand up and say, in front of all those other folk, 250 of them, Jesus Christ is my Lord. It takes a lot of courage. But with adults, I don't know, a lot of people will stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. They wouldn't know what they're talking about. So now I get congregations just to kneel. And last night, wherever I was, Oakley, we got everybody on their knees. At the conference, wherever we were, we finished the conference, I asked people to kneel to pray. We have to bring people to a commitment regularly. It's so easy to go to church, listen, watch a performance, time we get in the car and start the car up, turn the tape on, get going home, we've forgotten all about it, it has made no impression at all. But at camp, there's a sustained atmosphere. It's not threatening, it's not pressured, but it's sustained without these other kind of distractions. Fellowship. Many churches have not really understood the truth of fellowship. It means partnership, sharing, cooperation, a togetherness. The greatest level of Christian fellowship is sharing Christ. And there are people who rarely talk to each other at church or through the week. You know, at church, I wonder how many people at church we really know. There'll be lots of people maybe at a church you know little about, just a passing hello, good morning, good to see you, probably a lie. But when you're at a camp, and what I do after breakfast, I say, right everybody, now lunchtime today, everybody sits at a different table, all right? So don't sit with your own mob. And by dinner time, you've got to find the little cliques, and I'd go and break them up. So you two are sitting together, and if you've got something going, well, that's different. But if there's a husband and wife here and a husband and wife there, they were sitting together, I'd say, come on, shift. You know, let's meet somebody you've never met before. And it's amazing. People discover the reality of fellowship in a marvellous way. So meals, when you make sure that your meals are not rushed, because people like to sit and talk. Games, we choose them carefully. For instance, we have a pea fair, which everybody can be involved in, and is marvellous. Right down from a tiny tot of, say, 4 years of age could be involved, or a three-year-old could be involved, to a senior person. The gentleman doing a recording, you see, pushing middle age. He would be involved. There's no problem. Even somebody getting old, round about 80, could be involved in a PFAP. It's competitive for everybody, and very exciting, a lot of fun. So you organise your program if fellowship's the aim to do that, but it just happens anyway. Leisure time, just sitting around in the lounge, just walking around the grounds and so on. Young people also gain a deep respect for older people. They talk to them. Most older people who've had little to do with young people, particularly if their own family have grown up and got married, are scared of teenagers. Quite, they don't speak the language, they don't understand the words. they just stay away. And at church, you see, the old folk, they're just nervous. Doesn't that they don't like them? They'd give anything to be able to talk to those young people. They pray for them, they love them, but they just don't seem to be able to. At camp, it's very different. They find themselves sitting at the table with three or four teenagers. They've got to talk, even if it's past us all. And they find a deeper respect, even a lot of young people. Remember a minister, he was a Baptist minister, a gorgeous guy. He said, "Now, Malcolm," he said, "got to have a camp this weekend." That arrived, it was Saturday morning. "I want you to make a few things this camp so I can get among the young people. I've got a fabulous camp, church, I've got a fabulous church, but I cannot get among those young people. When I come along, they just clam up. It's hopeless. I'm a big youth group, but I don't know what, I preach my heart out, but I don't seem to be able to communicate with them." He was a guy about 65. So I didn't know what to do. So he suggested a few things, and I said, "What about a game of hockey?" "Right," he said, "terrific, I'll go in goal." So we got the gear out and all the tin and plate. Well, I forgot that he came out. I think he was in the Boer War. He came out, you know, with those khaki shorts, you know where they're long shorts or short longs, just below the knees. And I saw them communicate with the young people. Yes, well, maybe they are in vogue. Well, he played in goal. He played a startling game. Absolutely, he wasn't a hockey player, but he hurled himself around the goal. Well, right at the end of the game, just blown the whistle, and I refereed to make sure that the old guy survived, and I'd just blown the whistle, and he collapsed. Well, we grabbed him on the stretch and took him in, you see, and his wife was worried. Anyway, he came round, he just overdone a bit. Well, you know, he rang me up. No, he didn't ring me up. I met him about a month later in the town where he had his church. Came and said, "Malcolm, marvellous." He said, "Since that hockey game," he said, "the young people, they meet me in the street, they talk to me at church, they rag me," and you never rag a person unless you're friends with them. He said, "It's marvellous." Now, that was not happening at church. He tried hard, but it's certain. Now, you could have made that happen. You could have organised a picnic, I guess, and done it. But you see, he was with them. After that collapse on Saturday morning, they were treating him so kind. They just didn't believe this guy had got what it took. Now, he sort of walked around very slowly the rest of the weekend. He'd done his stint. But they were with him, that the barriers had gone. And that happens time and time again. That's one of the great values. All right? Many assemblies return from camp with a much stronger bond of fellowship. Remember once, taking the devotion for a church. I won't tell you the denomination. Just in case you think, "Oh, I know." It wasn't Brethren. For those of you who may be Brethren. It was another denomination. Why they came, I don't know. They asked me to take their devotions. Why, I don't know. And we have a little chapel. You may have seen a photo of it. And I grabbed my Bible. We'd serve breakfast. And I went across to my study, grabbed my acetates and my Bible, and was walking across, you see, to do my thing. Happened to be speaking on Ephesians, which is a marvelous book. But that was just a book that I thought, well, let's do that. You know, what am I going to do? Let's do that. And when I went in across the car park, there were about 30 people outside the car park. So I thought, well, I can't shout that loud. So I said, "Hey, folks, come, we're all going in, everybody, and let's go." And they didn't move. So I said, "Hey, come on, in there, let's move, come on, we've got devotions on, we've got to sing, we've got to pray, let's go." And they said, "We're not going in there." I said, "What do you mean? We're not going in there with them. We don't get on with them." The church had a split. Now, why they'd come to camp, I'm bloody fine, and the best I can do is this, that neither side wanted the other side to have some experience that the other side didn't have. Something dumb like that, human beings are funny. But they wouldn't come in. So I talked and cajoled and pleaded and begged and shoved and heaved. And eventually we got them in. They said, "Oh, down one side of the church. Oh, prodigy." And so anyway, we preached and we preached and we preached. And Ephesians is marvellous for talking about the sovereignty of God, the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3 is magnificent, isn't it? And then, of course, we're working through the book. And I got to Sunday afternoon. They were still sitting like this. It was a terrible atmosphere. But things were beginning to break. I'd got a few of them to laugh and a few of them to grin. And we were getting there, you know. And I said, "Well, folks, that's the best I can do. You people are dumb. You've been here a whole weekend. You're still not talking. What are you doing? Come on." And I just went through, you know, the things that we highlighted, the sovereignty of God, the fact that Jesus Christ died again. We just went through it. And I said, "Won't anybody do anything?" An old boy at the back got up, walked down the front, came right down the front, sat with a guy, and didn't say anything, just put his arm around him. And I said, "Okay, folk, I'm leaving. Nothing to do with me." And somebody else walked across, said, "Over here." Somebody else walked across. And the whole church began to move. And I just left into it. None of my business. And there were some tears. They didn't have to say sorry. You're never going to sort a mess out like that. He said, I said, you did, but I. You never sort it out. Just got to say I'm sorry. And they invited me back a month later. And they asked me back to their church service, and I went, and what a thrill. What a thrill. Now, that wouldn't have happened at church, I don't think, without a lot of hard work. But it happened here, and they had played a bit together. They couldn't always be divided at the tables. They'd find that they were sharing a coffee jug together, and you just got to be together. And it brings you a tremendous value in that. All right, let's come down. Many people in an ordinary church environment get to know very few. We've talked about that. Outreach, C. This is where we are. Assembly, fringe, contact. So we've talked about the value is teaching. You can go to camp with your church group to study something specific. The Lordship of Christ, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, future events, eschatology. You can take some specific thing. You can talk about church growth, evangelism. You can specify and be specific. You can go really for fellowship. We just want a time where we get to know each other. Lots of camps do that. It's not a bad idea. They have a morning devotion, an evening devotion, and a Sunday morning maybe Lord's Supper and devotion, sure. But the real aim is to get a togetherness, to talk. You see, that's a good aim. Another one is outreach. And many evangelical churches use camps as the most effective means of outreach. Lots of folk who would never go to church, particularly unsaved partners, like a Christian lady whose husband is not a Christian. And some guy at the church gets his act together and goes, come on to camp. Look, you know, we can play tennis there. We can sit. Come on to camp. You know, it's not, you're not going to get hurt. You know, it'll be all right. Come on. Oh, well, yeah, I'll go. He'll come to camp. Much easier often than he will darken the door of a church. And that has happened many times. So, assembly fringe contacts. And many assemblies have got lots of fringe contacts that don't know how to reach them. So you organise a camp, and your advertising of the camp, you make sure that the activities are there so they can know what they're going to do. Neighbours. I'm amazed at people who don't even know the names of their neighbours. You know? Unsafe partners. Unsafe parents. That's a real one, where children have come to camp. We had a lovely thing last Christmas. Two Catholic kids came to camp in August and got saved. Went back home and they did their stuff. Don't go yelling in the door, I'm saved! Go back and live it. And the parents noticed the difference and said, what is the difference? What happened? They said, we've become Christians. We've asked the Lord Jesus into our lives. And these people were big enough to say, well, you're different. And you've got something we haven't got. So they came back to that. We have a family camp for unsaved people. We have about 220, 240. And they're basically all unsaved. And these parents came. And on the third or second or third morning, they say behind, said, look, we understand now. We've never done this. Can we become Christians? And the little kids sat there with faces in them. Oh, it's marvellous. Crying their eyes out. Mum and Dad got down on their knees and, marvellous. But they wouldn't go to church, because that's a brethren church. But this is a camp, see. I mean, we're an assembly-based camp. We're non-denominational. I don't like denominational tags anyway. They stink. But as far as people are concerned, it's just a non-denominational camp, and that's fine. Unsaved teens, and I'll talk about that a little later. All right, also, evangelism is a lifestyle. Unsaved see Christians without the false veneer of supposed piety. Realize Christians are ordinary people. When you go to church sometimes, I wonder if that person's real. Problems? What are problems? I never have problems. The Lord's everything I need. You know, pathetic people. Pretending a lifestyle they've never experienced. And the poor unconverted person is not going to be like that. But they see you. I got made an awful mistake a while ago. I was playing hockey, and we had no ref. I was sort of a playing ref, and we were losing, and I'd worked so blooming hard, and I tore down the field with this ball, and the jolly thing went too far, and it just went over the lines. You know, I scooped it back. And the guy said, that went over the lines. I said, no, it didn't. Malcolm, it did, and you're preaching to us, you know. It did, sorry, you know. And they realised, well, I made sure I built that into the sermon to get myself off the hook, but they realised, you know, that you're very, very human. Too human. But it's a lot of fun. We had a lot of laughs over that. They see you as you are, you know, in your shorts, knobbly knees, warts and all. And it's a big help. for unsafe people to see this guy having a lot of fun, to see you playing at a concert. We've got a guy in our adult unsafe camp, you know, that family camp I talked about, and he belongs to Baptist Church. And he says, Malcolm, send me the camp forms. Don't send them to the minister or the secretary. They're a little click. Send them to me. I've got all my fringe contacts that are going to come. Nobody's going to come from our church that's Christian. So you send them to me. So he brings about maybe five or six families, sometimes more. Maybe he brings where the wife is a Christian, the husband isn't, or vice versa. And he brings them, comes with them. He's a super guy, fabulous guy. A very, very serious guy. Brilliant. He's a salesman for computers and a real whiz and a very serious little bloke. But we have a conference on the last and they've forgotten it. These people, because they've got to know, they've been a bit of a wag. But he came out on the concert wearing little, you know, ballet tutu. And the trouble was a little pair of sort of tutu skirt down here and a little top bit and a great big piece of black hairy belly in the middle. Well, all the people that knew him were just couldn't handle this. There's a rolling on the floor, killing someone. Well, he did this ballerina dance. It's quite hilarious. But they see us, you know, as ordinary, fun, loving people with a difference. We don't swear. We don't lose our temper. When kids cry, they don't get belted across the head and get the blazes out of it. They're loved. They see parents caring for kids. They see people being gracious. They see that they're the same as us, but there's a difference. And remember, it's the difference that makes the difference. And they want to know what the difference is. That's very hard to do that in a church, behind a pulpit. I dread pulpits, and every time at church we shift the jolly pulpit. This is a real barrier. I need it tonight. But it's a real barrier. It's a barrier between you and me, you see. It's a problem. It's a communication problem. And I like to be, you know, preach with people in the middle of the thing. And you can do that at a camp. All right, we'll come down there. Come down to training leaders. Christian camps are where many people, mainly young people, teens and 20s, have their first experience of realistic Christian service. Now, a kid of 16, in the average church, probably, and I believe rightly so, would not be asked to be a Sunday school teacher. It's ridiculous to have a 16-year-old kid as a Sunday school teacher. Far too young, far too immature for that kind of responsibility. A 16-year-old kid comes to you and says, I want to do something for Jesus. Oh, well, have you witnessed to your teacher? That's a bit much. How about bringing friends along? Yeah, well, but I want to do something. Well, that kid can come to camp as a cadet leader. That means that they're in your cabin. You've got 10 kids and a cadet of 15 years of age. He's a Christian. He's got his wings. And he's going to watch you. You're going to help him and show him how to counsel. He'll go through the counseling course. He'll help you. He won't take it, but he'll watch you do your study group, discussion group, with your little talk board. Every talk we have must have an illustrated talk board. If you can't put your lesson onto a talk board, your lesson is not good enough. Okay? So he watches that happen. He learns how to communicate. Sees kids get saved. He begins to do something. And it's his first time that he really begins to serve the Lord and gets a thrill out of it. He's only 16. Never thought I could do that. The problem is they sometimes go too far and get too enthusiastic and they go tearing around camp trying to lead everybody to the Lord and trying to put the acid on. You've got to just watch that one, but that's, you know, that always happens. But isn't it good to see them starting? And they've done something. They finish camp shot. The mothers that ring me and say, Mr. Bauer, I don't know whether I'm going to let my daughter come again. She came home and slept for a solid 24 hours. I said, come on, you're glad she did, you know, aren't you? First of all, she didn't get in your hair, but she was serving the Lord. Wasn't that marvelous? That she worked so hard, she had sleep 24 hours, that she was tired and exhausted physically, emotionally. You know, totally exhausted because she was serving the Lord with everything she got. And kids do things they never dreamed they could do. I didn't know I could do that. And they find they've got abilities and talents and gifts they never knew they had. May not be preaching, it might be running or organizing a group. So many, 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 many ways, but they discover themselves. Alright, learning the reality of prayer. In the morning leaders meeting, we have a leaders meeting, we split in little groups of four, and we all pray. Pray our socks off. They see the gospel presented. You know, some kids have never heard the gospel preached. I agree that it's good to have a personal evangelism, but the Bible does talk about the preaching of the gospel. I was in a church a while ago, and when I finished preaching, it wasn't here, it was in New Zealand. And a guy pulled out his notebook, and he keeps a record of all the sermons that are preached. He writes them down. He said, Malcolm, I'm looking through my notebook for the last couple of years. He said, you know, we haven't had a message on the cross for 2 years. You're the first one to preach on the cross for 2 years. So I said, well, let's do it again tonight. And as we talked, they'd never had the gospel. Now, you can have a teaching evangelism, but eventually you've got to put the sickle in and reap a harvest. And kids sit there and they see the gospel preached. And by seeing it preached night after night, they learn how to do it. There's nothing that stirs your heart more than hearing the gospel preached, isn't it? Does your world good. Witnessing, like this one-to-one business. And any kid can do that. You try it tomorrow. You know, you're with somebody, you don't know who they are, they're a friend. Well, are you a Christian? Just drop it in when I'm going to pick somebody up and say, hi, who are you? I'm Malcolm Barrett. Oh, great, where are you going? I see, yeah, tremendous. Are you a Christian? No, I'm not. Oh, I see, well, I am. It's marvellous life. And then I drop it, do something else. But I believe you're allowed the question as long as you don't grab up stuff and they can push it down their throat. You have to apologise for God. Never apologise for God. Okay? This is my Father's world. You don't have to apologize for him. He was here first. Once you get the idea you've got to apologize for God, you have just lost it. Never, ever apologize for God. You never have to do that. They learn to work hard and work at something that they want to do. And I've seen kids shot. And I say, look, dear, you're absolutely bushed, aren't you? Come on, go to bed just for a couple of hours. I'll be right, go to bed. And I'll get some cat mother to put them to bed. They get up an hour later and they're just ready to go again. They've been tired before, but never tired serving Christ. It's a different kind of tiredness. All right, sacrifice. They give up a holiday. Give up maybe going to a friend's wedding. First time they've made a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. Never ever put Jesus first. Jesus just fitted in where he could fit in between basketball and homework. But this was a whole week and they slogged away at their lessons before they came to get their notes right. They've learnt that sacrifice pays off and they see people saved. And I can remember folk when they've led someone to the Lord, you know, seen a kid saved. Marvellous. All right, sharing their faith. They learn to do that. They learn to understand their faith. You know as well as I do, those of you particularly that are here at GLOW, you listen to a lecture on whatever. All right, the Right Honourable Collings has talked to you about the equality within the Trinity, the Godhead, and he's just said to you that every member of the Trinity shares in total equality all the attributes of deity to infinity, you see? And you say, yes, well, I agree with that. And you go, oh, that was marvellous, that statement, you know, I've got that. If you could tell somebody else, you've got it, I think, but if you can write it down, you know you've got it. And how often we think we know something about the Bible. You know it when he's being preached. Oh, I know that, I know that. Show me. Lady, show me. Rhonda, show me. See, show me. You couldn't find that verse if your life depended on it. But you know the truth. You've heard it till you're sick of hearing it, but it's never changed your life. And you couldn't teach somebody else that truth by opening the Bible and showing them. It never got your heart, never changed your life. But when you're in an environment where you've got a Bible and you've got some notes and you've got a whole lot of kids and they know less than you, believe it, and they sit there with their mouths open and you're teaching them and you're struggling with your faith and you're expressing your faith, you're learning it all over again. And it becomes part of you and that's a tremendous value. We'll zip down discipline. A lot of people are undisciplined. I've said to so many people, you will always be good. You know, wherever you are, you'll always be good. You've got a quick brain, a quick lip, you'll always be good. But if you disciplined your life, you could be brilliant. And at camp, people learn to be disciplined on time, dressed, showered. No leader comes into the day without a shower. Clean your teeth. All right, you take them out, put them back again. Responsibility. Gives them a sense of esteem. I don't like this esteem movement we've got. It slaps with the New Age movement. But a person does need to have some recognition of what God thinks of them. I don't support this self-esteem, self-love stuff. We're supposed to look at the Lord Jesus. Let him assess what we are. And if you realize you're a child of God and you're a son of God, then you've got some right to be a person. You're special. You're individual. Teamwork. Working with others. Counseling. Many churches fail to build on this experience. What I mean is their kids come back from a camp where they've been leaders and the church doesn't realize what's happened. And the church leadership doesn't cash in on all the skills that they've just learned and keep it going. Neutral territory. many people, young or old, would never darken a church door. They come to camp. We said this a little bit, but I do want to stress it to you. For instance, I remember in this family camp we have at Christmas time, the first morning, we have breakfast and the staff clear away the dishes, they all go to the dishwasher. And then we zap the people, set in the chapel. We don't let them go and do anything. If you had half an hour to do something else, you wouldn't get them all in there. They'd be down the bush and here, there, and everywhere. So he said, right, everybody, if you'd like to leave the tables now, we're all into the chapel. If you've got a Bible, terrific. If you haven't got a Bible, we've got one for you. It's a terrific book. Everybody got there. Let's go. Come on, you see. And they all go. And they all go into the chapel, sit down, and we give them all a Bible. And says, everybody has a Bible. If it wasn't, give them a Bible. It's a good book. Read it. So we give them all a Bible. But this guy wouldn't come in, see. And he says, I'm not going in there. I said, come on, come on in. I'm not going in there. I said, come on in. No, I didn't come to any camp to go to church. I said, you're scared. No, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. You're scared. No, I'm not. I said, you are. You're scared. You're yellow. He said, I'm not. I said, well, come in and prove it. All right, I will. And he came in and sat down. And on the third morning, fourth morning, he was gloriously saved. Now, he wouldn't go to a church, but he wouldn't even get a chapel at camp. He certainly wouldn't darken the door of a church down the road. He came to camp and got hooked. Never forgotten that. Halfway through preaching, and the guy just began to sob, and I closed down the shop. The guy was in a bad way. And I just went and sat with him, and he just sobbed and sobbed. Said, I never heard of Jesus. I didn't know God loved me. I didn't know Jesus died. He just tell me all about it. You didn't have to tell him much. You just told him. And the guy was on his knees. My job was to stop him crying. Oh, what a thrill. Now, he wouldn't have gone in. Had to struggle to get him in there. And so a lot of people see camp as neutral. We've had kids that have been sent by parents. Why not send them to church? Somewhere where I was talking about a boy called John. He was brought to camp. His father, I won't go through the whole story, but his father came in a bomb of a car, said, this is John, he's a proper rat. His mother's had him, I've had him, the welfare have had him, the police have had him, school teachers had him. I'd got a delinquent father, that was all. Man was an idiot. So I had John, and on the third night, or whenever it was, one evening in chapel, we'd finished, and I was wiping down the blackboard, turned around, and John was sitting about there. And I said, John, what's the matter? He said, all this God stuff. He said, are you on the level about all this? And I said, yes, I am. He said, all this stuff about this fellow Jesus, forgiving, you wouldn't be having us on, would you? I said, no, John, it's all deadly serious. Do you want to talk about it? He said, yes. So we came to the front. And we talked, just as you would do. We just talked to him about the Lord, just explained how to become a Christian. I don't know when he clicked, but he was on his knees, just down on his knees, so I knelt down with him. Prayer was beautiful. Lovely prayer. God, I don't know much about you, and I don't know anything about you, Jesus, but I understand that you're willing to forgive my sin. And I ask you now to do that. And then he said, amen. And then he thought for a minute. He said, God, I don't know anything about this, really. And if there's anything else I'm supposed to have, can I have that too? Amen. And then I prayed with him. Remember counseling him. He said, are you sure God would forgive all my sin? And I said, yes, John, he'd forgive all your sin. He said, I've been pretty bad, you know. I said, yes, John, your dad made that pretty clear. Oh, he said, the old boy doesn't know half. Funny. The guy was so glorious. But, you know, he went outside, and I picked up my Bible, and it was a lovely night, and the stars shining, and he was just ahead of me in the car park, and I was shutting the doors, and I stopped. And he stood in the car park, as I was looking up for God, and I heard him say, forgiven. And you sort of saw the burden roll off. Oh, forgiven. That kid went home. His father picked him up a few days later. Well, how'd you get on? I said, oh, it was super, kid. Oh, you're a bigger beefool than I took you for, you see. Made him get in the car. John went home, and on the second night he made such a terrible mistake, his father beat him up. He went to bed early, about 9:30. His father was suspicious because he always watched television through the end of the thing. And he wondered why John had gone to bed at 9:30 without being driven, see? And he pushed the bedroom door open, and when he saw what John was doing, he went in and beat him and beat him and beat him. John was on his knees praying. The father would rather have a bad kid than hell in his heart. Than a nice kid on his way to heaven. Do you know why parents beat kids up when they come back saved? Because that little Christian kid now gives them a guilty conscience. He's a walking guilty conscience. And so they're going to knock heaven out of him so that they can go on being bad. Because they know that little kid's right. We had a girl. She was 15 years of age. When she came to us, she was 3 times pregnant. She was a proper bag. I tell you, when she was with us, she wasn't pregnant. It was probably the off-season or something. And she was a hard kid, and her hair was all down here, you know, the waterfall look with the lips that sort of aren't there. Oh, she was hard. You crack rocks on her face. She was that hard. And she got saved. And somebody gave her a big living Bible. And she went.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
And she got saved. And somebody gave her a big living Bible. And she went home. You know, she was beaten up that badly that she had to go to hospital for nearly a week because her parents beat her up. But they let her come to camp. You see? Those two instances, there are many of them. Otherwise, those two illustrations would not be fair. That's when we have failed. We weren't bright enough to prepare the kid for the environment he was going back home in. We blew it, not the kid. We should have been a little bit wiser. And I believe now, if I think I've got an environment like that, and that the parents are going to beat them up, I go and visit the home. Tell them. Because they won't beat me up. They like to, and they probably could, but they won't. But they're very different fronting up with an adult than they are with their little kid. And we blew it on those occasions. All right, neutral territory. We have mentioned that. Teens unchurched. And look at this one down here. Rebellious children of Christian homes. Lots of kids come from a lovely Christian home and they're against the government. They're against the church. And they're really rebelling and the parents have tried so hard. And they go to camp and they find a leader who puts time in and cares. And there's the consecutive living witness as well as the preaching. And how many kids have I seen have come to the Lord? Marvellous. Leaders who relate is also tremendously important. I think we're down here somewhere now. We've talked about that. Learning the reality of those things. Developed skills. We've talked about that. Sorry about that. People who relate to them, that understand them, that spend time, that listen. We don't have Catholic Council. We have Catholic education groups because they're an education organization. And we had a couple of fathers, and as my wife said, they were very dishy and said, what a real waste they are, being Catholic fathers and they get married. And they were lovely guys, certainly Christians. And I wondered why. They'd come into the dining room and just go, and there was silence. And I thought, I wonder why. Are they threatened with another 5 years in purgatory if they don't shut up? But I watched the way that these fathers worked. Little kids say, oh, Father Santa, I've lost my watch. I would say, have you looked under your bed? Have you looked in your sleeping bag? He said, come, let's go and look for it. That's why they had the respect. You see, they were seeing Christianity in real action. People who listen, people who want to understand, people who know them, and people who give them quality time where they can sit down. Look, let's go and talk about this. Let's just slip into the chapel and talk about it. And it's a tremendous help to them. It's also, for very, very many, their first contact with spiritual things. The attraction's a physical one, but they discover spiritual realities. And to so many people, the church is coldly religious and deadly formal and terribly unrelated. Now, many churches are not, but many churches are. And I feel embarrassed. I've been at some churches, even in Australia, that disappoint me. You know, and I don't know, and I'm not getting anybody here, don't misunderstand. I can understand you not being close because it's very close and you'd be scared not of the spare but the lumps. But, you know, you're in a church, and it happened the other night. Everybody sits at the back. Now, I've had a shower and I've done all the stuff you're supposed to do with brute. And they sit right at the back. Now, if I can, if I haven't got no bit, I'll pick up the pulpit and walk up to where they are, so they're going to be in the front. But what happens? I was in a church the other day in New Zealand, and the place was packed. The only seat was in the front. And I was just into my reading when an obviously unsafe family came in. And they were brought right down the church in front of everybody, 10 minutes late, and sat in the front, and they never looked up at the pulpit. They were that embarrassed. I thought, aren't those Christians thick? You know, why do we all sit at the back of our churches, for goodness sake? Why not the front? Fill in the front rows first. Now, lecture is a bit different. We leave the front row for those in church that are in spirit. Don't sit in the front row, sit in the spirit. But in sincerity, we just sit at the back. We don't think about the Christians. We're just selfish. And if somebody comes late, they'll have to walk down the front and make a fool of themselves. We like to sit at the back so we can see everybody. Can you imagine a non-Christian walking into that atmosphere? The non-Christian wants to slip into the back seat and slip out again. You won't believe this. I know people don't, but it is true. I'm a very shy person. I have a terrible problem with shyness. I have to force myself to talk to people. When I'm at a conference, as I was at Campbelltown, nobody was talking to me, so I thought, well, bust it. I knew I should have spoken to them. I was supposed to be there to talk, but I tried, and so eventually I went and got my plate of sandwiches and a cup of coffee and sat outside in the seat and just talked to the Lord. I was happy. Just leave me alone, sit and just talk. I'm happy. I don't need to talk to people. I have to force myself to do it. Now, when I go to a church that's new and I'm just going to sit in the pew, I usually get there just on time so I can sit there and talk to me because I'm shy. Can you imagine if you're not a Christian going to church? It's a problem. Church to so many, many people is a frightening experience. All right, the only contact is what we've got down here that a lot of people have. And the second line is, many are not allowed to attend church and yet they receive Emmaus courses. We have a follow-up work. We're following up about, it varies a bit. We try to prune folk off as soon as they're involved in a church. But somewhere around about 3,000 people on our follow-up roll. Costs us nearly $2,500 a month to run. It's a faith venture. The basis of that are Emmaus courses, and they're marvellous. You know, you've heard of Emmaus School too, and that's not bad. Do a bit of concreting around the place. But the courses are fantastic, to be serious. And these kids cannot go to church, but they do the courses. And we've had some marvellous kids that have slogged away at those courses for 3-4 years. They came along as a 12-year-old. They're now 16 years of age. They come along as a cadet leader in a group. One of our staff members, a permanent staff member, got off the bus 11 years ago as a little kid. 11-year-old kid. Got off the bus with all the Auckland bus kids, just a kid. Got saved at that camp, came back. If you're a leader, you write to your kids every month, you see, got a letter. Then the system follows him up as well. We have camp reunions every 4 months, so we meet in your district for you. And the kid was followed up. Then he came along eventually as a cadet leader. He was 16. Then he came along as a leader when he was, 17 and a half, 18. Then he went to the Assembly Bible School in Auckland. Then he came as a student. And now he's there as a staff member, and he's partly in charge of senior follow-up. He's in charge of public relations, and he's in charge of hosting. A little kid from a broken home, an unsaved, single-parent family who got off a bus and got converted. And that has happened, not to become staff members, but that's happened many times. Would never have gone to church. But he came to camp. And camp became his spiritual home. I'll never forget one Sunday, he was now going to an assembly, and he wanted to give out a hymn. See, all he knew was camp, you see. And the way we sing hymns at camp, and we really sing, you know. And he was in this rather sophisticated Lord's Supper, and he didn't know you're supposed to be baptized and all that sort of stuff. He turned up, and he saw everybody was giving out songs. He thought, this is good. I know what. He was about 17 at the time. He got up, gave out a hymn, and said, let's really sing it, see? Because it was a bit of a drag of a place. You know, the people really weren't getting it together. They were singing hymns as though they didn't mean it. The Lord was still in the tomb. And he was used to camp where we sing and get enthusiastic about it. And he did this. An elder took him aside. I don't know who you are, young man, but that's not the way we give out hymns in our Lord's Supper. And where are you from? And are you baptized? He got in his car. Thank goodness he got in his car. And tore 100 miles down to us. Came in the door and sat down, and then he burst. Never met a Christian like that in his life. Never seen that sort of Christian. You know? Thought he got something else than wings. And we just sat with him all Sunday afternoon, put him together again. Rang up an elder in the church that I knew would love him. He said, Malcolm, I saw it happen. It's my fault. I should have got there, and I didn't. Somebody caught me. Send him back. I'll fix him. and that elder put his arms around him and looked after him, and so the story went on. But camp was his home, and camp is still his home, which isn't good. And we're trying to make sure that he gets really involved in a church. So it is for many. All right, it's the first step to church, and that's become very obvious from the things that I've said. It's also a vast youth outreach, a camp that's running well, Tukley and these others, Mount Vic. First of all, secular school groups come. They're living in a spiritual atmosphere. They live among spiritually caring people. We have a rule. The worse people are, the more they get loved. When you've served a meal to a group of people, you know what you've got. Many times we've had a church group in, and we serve breakfast, and we put the slides across and look at each other and go, we have got one of those. Real pompous pains. Well, they are going to be loved, and they are going to have Christian service. They are going to be cared for. They are going to be happy if it kills us. But they're going to be happy. And the rule is, nothing is ever too much trouble. Could I have some milk for the baby? Of course you can. Come right in now. Is that enough? Can we heat it for you? You know? We'll pour it down the baby if you like. I've got a funnel here. But all sincerity, you know, people haven't seen this before. And you know, you feel good doing it. Serving people is one of the most marvelous ministries there is. Being served is the hardest. You know, you think, fancy handing out toast. Fancy washing pots. Aren't you the director? Marvellous. You know, I wash the pots. It's often my job on a Saturday and Sunday. And I don't feel bad about it. When we finish, we all leave together. So I get a mop if there's nobody mopping the floor, and we mop the floor. Why not? My hand's as good as anybody else's. And we work together. It's service. The more important a person is, the Lord Jesus said, he is the servant of all. Never forget that. You've never earned the right to be served. I now am the director. I have worked at this camp since it was just cloud paddocks. I now have the right to be served. Once you think that, you've blown it. It's not what the Lord Jesus said. He said, he that is greatest of all, and he proved him. He took a towel and wiped the disciples' feet. And he even washed the feet of Judas. Now, I could handle it if he washed the feet of Judas. I think I could wash the feet of Peter. I could handle that. But he washed the feet here of Judas. Could you handle that? He knew he was going to be too. Could you do that? Well, if the Lord of glory, the co-creator of the universe, could wash the feet of the greatest traitor this world has ever known, then there is nobody beneath you and me that we cannot serve. Never forget that. Can be some snotty-nosed drunk walking down the street. He is not beneath you. He still needs serving. He still needs to feel loved. Nobody is too low that you cannot serve them. And that needs to be understood very, very clearly. So they see Christianity exposed to basic Bible teaching. Now, we have a devotion with the groups. Some groups say, oh, this devotion stuff, if you've got that thing there, you'll see there are some electives on it, you see. We say, which elective do you want? Oh, didn't know there was such a thing. Well, that one, doesn't matter which they choose, they're going to get it. But sometimes, oh, no, we've seen the brochure, we don't want any biblical stuff at all. Now, one thing we do, we give thanks for our food. All right, God made it rain, God made it grow, we may have bought it and cooked it, and they paid for it, but God's at the end of the line. So we're going to give thanks for the food. So if they won't have devotions, we give thanks Monday dinner, you see? Okay, kids, we're just going to give thanks for the food, and she titters and he titters, and one bit of pain won't shut his eyes. Don't worry about that, see? But about the third day, somewhere around about, you know, Wednesday morning breakfast, okay, kids, we're going to give thanks. Hey, you over there, look. Would you just bow your heads and have some reverence? Every time I've given thanks, you've been an idiot. Now, wrap up. And you over there can, look, tell you what, I think I better explain to you why we give thanks. You see, we believe that God exists. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe he died on the cross for our sin. We believe what the Bible says, that all of sin are going to show the glory of God. And Jesus died for our sin. But he rose again and conquered death. Now, marvelous, kids. He conquered death. And he wants to be our Savior. Now, he's my Savior. Obviously, you don't know much about him, but that's why we give thanks around here. And by the way, if anyone wants to talk about it, there's some books just over there called Way to Life, and you're very well to pick one up or see me later. Okay, heads bowed, everybody. There you slip it in. Doesn't take much doing. And there's literature that you leave around the place, as I put down here. I mentioned there just briefly that it's a help for Christian kids. There are often in school groups, secular school groups, Christian kids that are going away from home for the first time with all these bloomin' sinners and pagans. And they're scared stiff. Mum's gone and put their Bible in the suitcase, you know, and they open the suitcase, Bible! Stupid old mum, silly old bag, and he's got the Bible there, huh? But then he comes out and he finds that we love the Lord and give thanks, and he begins to, a lot of kids say, Uncle Malcolm, or Mr. Barrow, or whatever, I'm a Christian too. I said, marvellous. You're scared? Yeah. What do I do tonight when I pray? You pray, but they might thump me. Pray, you know, they'll thump you afterwards. But that's a big help to those kids. And I mentioned here, we've had one or two in the seventh formers that have come. We had one a while ago and he wanted to be baptised. And I said to the headmaster, what do we do? He said, well, Mr. Barrow, I don't know when I was baptised, but I was. Rang the parents, they couldn't have cared less, so we baptised in front of 150 of his seventh form mates. And it's good when Christians in the group get up and give their testimony. And we've had that happen. You know, I said, look, we're going to give thanks. Anybody here a Christian? You know, while we give thanks, any of you a Christian? You? You're a Christian? Yeah, tell us what it means to be a Christian, would you? I mean, you're this class. Tell us, would you? That's not preaching. He's doing it. He's the class, not me. And he gets up. He's nervous. I might see him beforehand. See, Brad, you're a Christian, aren't you? They'll see the way that you get around the place. How about, you know, at lunchtime? I'll fix it and I'll be close. Do you think you could tell everybody that you're a Christian? Scared. Come on. You know, do you think you could? Do you handle it? And you sort of stand there and say, look, folks, you think, you know, we're all funny around here being Christians and praying stupid. One of your guys is a Christian. Did you know that Brad's a Christian? Well, just wrap up the lobby for a minute. Brad's going to tell you what Jesus means to him. Brad, you're on. Minute. Go. And he gives his testimony. A lot of things have happened. Never thought you were a Christian. That makes him feel good. But he's given his testimony and he's nailed his colours to the mast. He ain't never going to go back. And that's a big help. So you're not just reaching sinners. Remember at camps, you're not just making bad people good. You're making sure that good people don't go home bad. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You're not just making bad people good. You're making sure that good people don't mix with bad kids and the good kids go home bad. And that can happen if you're not careful. All right, let's move down. We've talked about that. Discipleship. We've covered that, really. Christian growth. They see in these children, see aggressive evangelism. They see constructive planning with goals. Lots of churches don't believe in having goals. They don't believe in management. They believe that Nehemiah just built the walls, he stood there and all the stones just jumped up on top of each other. They had a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. They were a highly organized building army. You know, when the Samaritans turned up and went to thump them, they found that when they put the trowel down, they got a sword there. That took some organizing. He had some goals, that guy. When Joshua thumped up the land of Canaan, he split it in the middle and broke the force in half, then he went down and wiped out the south and wiped out the north. It was a brilliant military strategy. The guy had some aims. We just sort of feel, we just mosey along. And kids sort of realise that if you have some goals, you might eventually hit them. And that's a help. Accepted follow-up. We've said a little bit about that. There's insignificant parent opposition. We've had a few letters of parents say, please do not send my child any more literature. That's all right. We eventually go and see them and talk to them. But that's a great help, and they do respect it. We also have reunion meetings, and lots of young people, the camp, as I've said, is their spiritual home. Very, very much so. And we get our leaders to write to the children once a month, and we make sure it's not the Book of Romans in, you know, just a few verses or a few lines. They write a blurb, you see. Dear Brad, well, camp's over, and I guess we had a fabulous time. Wasn't it funny when Malcolm fell in the couch? Wasn't that hilarious? Oh, by the way, I meant to tell you that the buddy just died of hydatus, and somebody got run over on the road outside. That was our bus. Oh, by the way, I hope you're remembering to read your Bible every day, because the Bible's a marvellous book. Now, I must tell you, I got fired from work, and I think they're going to sue me, but everything's fine. Love. No, you see. What I'm getting at is this. You waffle. You slip a little sort of thump in the middle, just one line, then another little waffle. No parent can object to that. See, any parent worth their salt, they don't read. I've never read my son's letters, my daughter's letters. I've never gone into their room and opened the envelope and taken it out and read it. But I've gone in their room for something or other, and they've left the letter out on the bed, and I was just folding the pillows, slipping. Oh, I mean, parents want to know what's coming into the home, don't they? If they're any good. What jerk wrote this letter? Particularly sometimes when you look at the envelope, particularly after camps. Well now, parents are going to read the letter that comes from somebody they've never known. Of course they're going to read it. Well, if he's just chatting about work and camp and the fun you had and the weather and this little bit about the Bible, that's harmless, and then you waffle on. But you see, you've got your little notebook. Remember the notebook you've got? You've got their name and you've got the aim down there, the end of camp. And hands up those that reach their aims. Anybody reach their aims here? None of you. Oh, never mind. Hands up those that had aims. None of you. That's why you hit them. All right? But often they say, yeah, I had some aims and I reached the aims. That's terrific. So you know what's happened now to your child. Because if they're counseled, you get the card, the other half of the counseling card. So you know what's happened. So when you write to them, I write the same letters to the Christians. So if I'm writing to you lot, you're all saved in my cabin, and you lot are a bunch of pagans. I'll just be 2 minutes. When I write to you, I would say the same thing. And I would plug the Bible this time. To you, I just quote a Bible verse. And I'd say the same waffle, and I'd say, by the way, I had a super verse I was reading this morning. It's found in Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Always write the verse that I can't stand people. Do stand them. You know who write your letter and put a verse at the bottom? Why can't they print the verse out? I haven't got time to look up the Bible. Why do they print it? If they love me that much, why do they print it out for me? So I write the verse, you see. And each time I write a verse to the kid. That's right, but for these jerks, the first time I pushed reading the Bible. The second time I pushed witnessing. Or the next time I pushed assurance. The next time I pushed prayer. Now when you push one all the way through the year, the 12 little things you push, that adds up to an awful lot in the end. And nobody's got upset. No parents got angry, but the little kids got the message. So that is important. All around Christian education, well, they see you respond. That's important. Have we got time for just one brief story? Just one little story. How I got my father converted. My father would not get saved. My mother was saved. My brother was saved. I eventually gave in, but the old boy wouldn't get saved. We used to take him to church, and he used to put other words to the hymn, so we gave that up. And we had a plan, a foolproof plan, because we didn't know about camps in those days, so he wasn't going to get saved at camp. We had the plan that if we got a holy man of God, you know, a real Christian, you know, a real Christian, you know, a real holy man of God, and we could track my father with this holy man of God for, say, an hour, the holy man of God would answer all my father's questions, and my father would become a Christian. Okay, that's the scheme. How do we do it? I know, we found the holy man of God. We will ask the holy man of God to take my father to the beach with we two kids. And while father's in the car doing 50 or 60 or 70 miles an hour down the motorway, his whole hour to get to this beach at Arewa, dad can't get out, and the holy man of God will tell him about Jesus. The old boy can't do anything. And when we get to where we're going, father will be saved. Full proof. Right, we went to the holy man of God. He said, I would love to. Father was trapped. Father had to come. Father was in the front seat, brother and I in the back seat, praying our socks off. See? And the conversation got the holy man of God was talking about the Lord and how he died, you see, and he was a little bit like that. But he was a great guy. He was a tremendous preacher. Boy, he could preach and tears running down his cheeks. He was a real holy man of God. Well, that was all right. The devil was sitting on the boot, you see, with a silly grin all over his face, a 4-inch nail. And as we were going along the motorway, the devil just leaned over, thought about now, and he shoved his nail in the tire, you see, in the car, went, shroom, boom, 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 boom. We didn't mind. We had a holy man of God. The holy man of God was going to show my father how a holy person responds to a flat tire on the motorway. Well, he did. He got out, slammed the door, kicked it, and swore. I can't quote what he said. You wouldn't like it. And my father stood there, because he knew what was going on. And the old boy stood there, looking at us too. Didn't work. Do you know, this guy blew it. He could have won it then. And the stupid jerk blew it. The old boy didn't get saved. Got saved in the end. But not through that man. You see, it's the crisis that proves the reality. I can be a Christian now. It's easy being a Christian. But if this hadn't worked, or something had gone wrong, or I'd forgotten my notes, then would I have been so nice? Hey? And leaders are seen in crisis situations, and kids see you when everything's gone wrong, and somebody tripped you up, and the screen fell down, and the pianist wasn't here, and the meal was late, and the potatoes were burnt, and something went wrong, and somebody got kicked by a horse. And they didn't kick the horse back, they just smiled. And walked away, limping. And they just can't believe that. My father would have killed that horse. What makes the difference? It's a lifestyle, as I've tried to say. So in conclusion, to finish, summary is at the bottom of your page. Christian camping must never become a substitute for the local assembly. I believe that. It certainly mustn't. But a help to the church, providing learning experiences in a short space of time, which the church often doesn't do. Unfortunately, in a church, before you can do anything, you've got to get 150 people moving in the same direction. There's always some clock that says, until we're totally united, we'll never do it, which means the minority swings the church, which is dumb. So the church moves along the level of the most, you know, backslidden ninny. But often in camping, you've got a bunch of very aggressive, creative people who are there for one reason, to serve the Lord. You probably think living at Tota Springs is a piece of cake. It's hard work, I tell you. I'm not being boastful, I just wouldn't want you to get any funny ideas. I average an 18-hour day, 17.5-hour day. I start in my study at 6:30, and I often go through to 11 o'clock at night. That is my day. It is a 7-day a week. I am not fully prepared for coming here, I just didn't have a chance to do it. The staff that come and work with us, they work 7 days a week. They have one weekend off a month. We're not playing games. We're there to work. And if you go, I don't want to be surrounded by people that aren't committed. If you're not committed, go somewhere else. The kids can be uncommitted, but the people that surround us are committed. And the secret of getting anywhere for God is, you surround yourself with people better than you. All my staff are better than me in their areas. Our manager is brilliant. Our chef is brilliant. Our follow-up lady is a computer technician. Brilliant. All I've got to do is walk around look intelligent. They're the brilliant people. I just got to look sensible and I get my face together. But they're all very highly committed people who love the Lord. They're stubborn. They're strong-willed. They're individualists. But we all go in the same direction. And so I've said camping has come a long way in our world, in our Christian world. It's got a long way to go, but it's so blessed by God in God's own inimitable way, and God blesses in so many marvellous ways. Well, folks, I've enjoyed being with you. I'm sorry I'm a little bit over time. I do apologise for that. It isn't my custom. Let's just bow together. We won't kneel here. We'll just pray. Father, we thank you for the marvellous ministry that you have raised up over these last years, the last 30, 40 years, of Christian camping throughout Australasia and really throughout the world, throughout Asia and Britain and America. So many marvellous camps of such great diversity, all preaching the same Lord by the power of the same Spirit, endeavouring to lead people to Jesus Christ that they may experience the wonder of new birth, of the joy of the Lord being their portion. And so, Father, we commit the youth of our country to you, the youth of Australia tonight, many of them lost, frustrated, feel they've been cheated, lonely, angry, rebellious. Oh God, may we be able to reach out and touch them so they know they're loved. And may they who work among the youth of our nation, in Jesus' name, be able to touch them, be able to communicate, be able to rip down the wall, the veneer that they've built around themselves, and touch their lives and hearts, and bring them to Christ for that transforming miracle of the new birth. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've talked about tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. And we thank you, God, for being God. In Jesus' name, amen.